Okay. Good morning. My name is Barrett, and I'm going to be reading a few verses from Romans, verse 1 through 17, and my dad will read 17 through 32. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was and was appointed to be a powerful Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the Gentiles, including you who are also called by Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, loved by God, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because the news of your faith is being reported in all the world. God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in telling the good news about his Son, that I can constantly mention you, always asking in my prayers that if it is somehow in God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I want very much to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is to be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Now, I don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I often plan to come to you, but this was prevented until now, in order that I might have a fruitful ministry among you, just as I have had among the rest of the Gentiles. I am obliged both to the Greeks and barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you always who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteousness will live by faith.
For God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Since what can be known about God is evident among them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. As a result, people are without excuse, for though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became worthless and their senseless hearts darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles. Therefore God delivered them over in the desires of their heart to sexual impurity, so that their bodies were degraded among themselves. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served what has been created instead of the Creator, who is praised forever. Amen. For this reason God delivered them over to disgraceful passions. Their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. The men in the same way also left natural relations with women and were inflamed with their lust for one another. Men committed shameless acts with men and received in their own persons the appropriate penalty of their error. And because they did not think it worthwhile to acknowledge God, God delivered them over to a corrupt mind so that they do what is not right. They are filled with all unrighteousness, evil, greed, and wickedness. They are full of envy, murder, quarrels, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, arrogant, proud, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, senseless, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful. Although they know God's just sentence, that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but even applaud others who practice them.
Thank you so much for being here today. My name's Lane, if I haven't met you yet, and one of the leaders here at Bridge Church, and get to kick off for us this a study that we're going to take through the fall and into next year on the New Testament book of Romans. And today we kick off with Romans chapter 1. And appreciate Philip and Barrett for reading Romans chapter 1 with us. And Romans is a great, incredible book of the Bible. You've probably read it, or if not, you've been influenced by truths and verses in this book. And the book of Romans was written by the Apostle Paul around AD 57. So we're into the third decade after Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. And Apostle Paul had become a Christian while going to Damascus, on the road to Damascus, where he was on his way to be to persecute Christians because of their faith and because of their gospel sharing. And he ended up having a vision of Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "Paul, I want to use you to reach the world and use you to reach the Gentile world." And so we're some years later, and Paul has done tours of the known world, starting churches and making disciples. And now he's writing letters to those churches to help them set things in order and know how they should follow Christ. And one such letter was this letter to Romans. And Paul was in, and we'll talk about this in just a minute. He wrote this, many think, from the city of Corinth, where he spent some time and started churches. And we have letters to the Christians in the city of Corinth as well that Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. But while in Corinth, he wrote this letter to the church in Rome. Now, Paul had not yet been to Rome, but he would soon be going there as a prisoner of the Roman Empire. And many believe it was there that Paul's life was ended because of his faith. And so in anticipating of this journey to Rome, he wanted to connect with the believers there. The believers in Rome were a persecuted bunch. As a matter of fact, it would just be 7 years after this letter is written in AD 64 that the emperor Nero would burn the city of Rome. And many believe he himself set the city on fire or had someone do it. And he blamed that fire on the Christians and used that as a pretext to persecute them and imprison them. And many of those believers lost their lives during Nero's persecution. And many stood firm in their faith, even in face of that persecution. And it was these believers that Paul wrote to this great book of Romans. It is the clearest and longest explanation of God's plan of salvation for humanity through Jesus Christ. I know when I first heard the gospel as a preteen, I heard it through a person at my church sharing the Roman road to salvation. And maybe you know the Roman road. It's on the back of the little page. There's a page of notes that you can follow along with. Just has Romans at the top. You can follow along with today's message. You can also get this. These notes are also in the Bible app. If you follow the Bible app, you look at the events tab and you can find these notes. But on the bottom, you see the Roman road. And the Roman road, I want all of you to get familiar during these few months while we study Romans with the Roman road. It's a great, clear way to share the gospel. It's just the truth that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's Romans 3:23. But God demonstrated his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's Romans 5:8. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And by death, we mean eternal separation from God. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And then Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the Roman road, clear plan of salvation. And we find that these great truths in the book of Romans. In Romans 1, Paul is kind of introducing himself and introducing one of the major themes that we'll find throughout, especially the first three chapters of Romans, but really all throughout, we can say it, the whole book of Romans. And here's what we'll say the major theme is. It's the problem that humanity faces. And that problem is sin. And so we're going to hear Paul go into a lengthy description of what he sees as the biggest problem in the world today. And we get through the Roman road and through other great passages in this book what is the only prescription to heal the problem in the world, and that is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's jump into this an overview of kind of chapter 1 and an introduction to the book of Romans. Well, Paul starts out by introducing the book of Romans by, of course, introducing himself. And then there's great meaning and truth that we can get from really just Paul's introduction in verses 1 through 7. The first verse, Paul introduces himself as a servant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Now, we always remember that Paul was Saul, the persecutor of the church, the persecutor of Jesus Christ. And today he introduces himself as a servant. Or really, the word could also be translated as a slave of Christ Jesus. He had given all for the sake of Christ. He was all in for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's literally what people would understood. When you said, I'm a servant, I'm a slave, that is, I hold no ownership of myself, my own. I've given my all to this master. And he says, my master is Jesus Christ. And I'm called as an apostle. Now, apostle is one, it just means sent one. And Apostle Paul says, I'm a servant of Christ, and I'm also living a life sent by Jesus into the world. An apostle is one that goes where no person has gone before, that sees his identity going, fulfilling that great commission, being sent by Jesus into, as Paul lived the life of an apostle, he went into some very dangerous places. You can read about Paul's travails of his missionary journeys, where he was beaten and arrested and shipwrecked and all of these things. But he said, I'm serving Jesus, I'm a slave to Jesus, and I've been sent by Jesus into this world. Why? For the gospel. I'm set apart for the gospel of God. So here Paul gives us his identity statement. Here's Paul's identity. He says, here's how I want you to know me. A servant of Christ Jesus, sent by Christ Jesus, and for the gospel of Jesus. Now then Paul, in his introduction about himself, goes on 5 verses talking about who? Jesus, right? He says, I'm set apart for the gospel of God. Paul only needed a brief moment to remember what his life was really about. And that was about the gospel. And he was always ready to spout off, to go on rants about the gospel. You know that person? If you mention just one thing that they love, they're going to go on a long rant about it. We're hearing a lot of that probably about college football right now. Right? If you mention college football or a certain team or a certain player, you may get a rant from somebody that loves that person. Well, that's or hates that person. That's how Paul was about Jesus. You give him a reminder about Jesus and what he's done for him, and Paul will go off on a long theological rant about it. And that's what he said. He says, the gospel of God, Jesus Christ, promised beforehand through the prophets, the Holy Scripture, Jesus Christ, descendant of David, appointed, powerful Son of God, according to the Spirit of holiness. The resurrection of the dead. You remember Jesus was resurrected too? And through him we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the Gentiles. So Paul says, hi, I'm Paul. Let me introduce myself. And oh yeah, you know about Jesus, don't you? Because he is really what this is all about. So when introducing himself, Paul uses 5 of the 7 verses to talk about Jesus. This is a common theme for Paul. As a matter of fact, he gives us kind of the philosophy behind this in 1 Corinthians 1:31, when he says, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. When talking about your Christianity, the question is, who's the hero of the story? The hero of Paul's story was Jesus. He knew he had been rescued by Jesus. And that's an important question for all of us to ask. One, what is my identity in? Can I say I have this strong identity statement like Paul, a servant sent by Jesus? Am I living my life for the gospel? But also, in thinking about my Christian life, am I the hero? Can we talk more about what I've done? Well, I started going to church. Well, I read the Bible. Well, I do good things. Well, I made this decision and I was baptized, or do you recognize that the hero of the story is really Jesus? And so we all should have this kind of identity. Hi, I'm, insert your name, I serve Jesus. I'm sent by Jesus. I live for the gospel of Jesus. Hey, you know about Jesus, don't you? Because he's the hero of my story, and he can be the hero of yours too. And Paul goes on to talk about the Romans. And he says, hey, I've heard about you in verse 8. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because the news of your faith is being reported in all the world. Now, I love this, because I want to stop and ask here, how did the gospel get to Rome? We don't have any evidence that there had been one of the disciples that had gone to Rome at this point. Paul himself had not been to Rome. But you know, when Paul set out to go to Rome, what did he find? There were already Christians there. And how did the gospel get to Rome? Well, it's likely, because we know that in Rome at this time, there were 40 to 60,000 Jews who lived in Rome. And most commentators point out that it was likely that some of those Jews were in Jerusalem around AD 33 on the day of Pentecost, when God poured out the Holy Spirit upon the world and people heard the gospel in their own languages from the untrained and uneducated Galileans, when God gave that incredible miracle of tongues to speak the gospel to those early disciples. Well, and we know that the Bible says that there were men from every nation under heaven, Jewish men, and they heard the gospel through those disciples. Well, what did they do? Many of them, it says 3,000 that day, were saved and baptized. Well, what did they do? They didn't just stay in Jerusalem. They went back home. And what did they do? They most likely shared the gospel. They formed house churches. So when Paul started examining, I'm going to Rome, how should I act? People told him, says, oh, there's already a lot of Christians there. There's already house churches there. And Paul wrote this letter saying, I've heard about you. You see, wherever there are Christians, it's because someone was obedient to the Great Commission. That's true at home as well. Somebody heard the gospel, maybe in Jerusalem, maybe from the ministry of Jesus himself, and they went back home and obeyed. They heard Jesus' words. Jesus told all his followers to go and make disciples of all nations. But you know what? That's what I'm going to do. Wherever there are Christians, it's because someone was obedient to the Great Commission. If you're a Christian here today, it's because somebody was obedient to the Great Commission. Do you want to be the one that stops that great movement of the Great Commission from going to the next person in your family line or your neighborhood or the next town or wherever God may send you? I think we need to be like these Romans. Don't wait for some apostle or superhero Christian to come to us. Let's go ahead and get it started ourselves, right? God's called each and every one of us to make disciples, to share the gospel. And let it be said of us, when somebody moves to our neighborhood or our town, that when they came here to reach people, they found that there were already Christians actively sharing the gospel with others. Paul, servant of Christ Jesus, sent by Jesus for the gospel. You know about Jesus, don't you? And I've heard about you and how Jesus has influenced you. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because the news of your faith is being reported in the world. And then Paul begins to tell us his purpose or his longing. Introduced himself, hi, I'm Paul, and here's what I'm about in this letter and really kind of in my life. First of all, he tells him, I want to come to you and I want to be strengthened by you, and I want to encourage you. That's what he says in verse 11 and 12. I want very much to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is to be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. And by the way, this is a key purpose for every Christian as well, to be an encourager. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that's really the reason for what we're doing here today. The reason for gathering with other believers is this very thing Paul mentioned, that we may strengthen each other and that we may be strengthened by one another, that we may encourage one another. That's what the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, verse 10, when it says, "Do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together." So this is a biblical thing we do here today. But then it goes on to say why. "But encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." See, it's very important that we go about this ministry of strengthening of each other. And we do that by sharing what God is doing in our lives, by sharing what we see God doing in each other's lives, by sharing what we're learning and how we're experiencing life, also by sharing our weaknesses with each other. We strengthen one another. And Paul says, I want to experience this ministry of strengthening and encouraging. I've experienced this. Paul has never been there, but he knew when I get to Rome, one thing that's going to happen is I'm going to be strengthened. And I'm going to be able to share my story and encourage others. And I've been blessed to go to some other parts of the world, some parts of the world where I couldn't speak the language, and they couldn't have understood my English, even if they understood English. But I felt the strengthening of being with other believers, and encouragement of being with other believers. That should be a longing of each of our hearts to encourage and be encouraged by others. Paul also says, I'm longing to have a fruitful ministry among you. In verse 13, I don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters. I often planned to come to you, was repented of now, in order that I might have a fruitful ministry among you, just as I had among the rest of the Gentiles. So here's my longing, to be fruitful. And really what he was saying is, I want to join you on your mission to reach people in Rome. He said, I've been fruitful in other places, and I want to come there, join your ministry, and continue to bear fruit. The fruit he's speaking of, I believe, is evangelistic fruit. He says, I want to share the gospel and have a fruitful ministry in Rome. He goes on to describe how he intends to do that. He says, I am obligated, in verse 14, to the Greeks, barbarians, the wise and foolish, so I'm eager to proclaim, to preach the gospel to those who are in Rome. He said, here's my longing, to strengthen, be strengthened by you, to be fruitful among you, and to preach or proclaim the gospel. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. It says, I long to preach the gospel so that others may know the power and the righteousness of God. It says, I'm obligated, I'm eager, I'm unashamed of this gospel, for the gospel changes lives. As a fruitful ministry means, in sharing the gospel, we experience its power in changing and shaping the lives of others. So Paul's saying, this is what my life is about, and this is what I want to come and do there in Rome. He says, I want to help others have faith in and obey Jesus. That's what he says in verse 5. He says he's received the grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among the Gentiles. So you getting to know Paul? Hi, I'm Paul. I long to be about this ministry of life change. Help others have faith in and obey Jesus. Preach the gospel, because the gospel changes lives. To be a fruit bearer, to have fruitful ministry wherever I am. You see, this should be the part of the longing of every Christian's heart. We should have some way of saying some of these things. Hi, I'm, insert your name. I serve Jesus. I'm sent for Jesus. I'm living for Jesus. You know about Jesus, don't you? And here's what I'm about. I want to be an encourager. I want to be a fruit-bearing disciple. I want to share the gospel. I want to see people's lives changed. I want to help others have faith in and obey Jesus. You may say it differently, but I believe this is the longing that the gospel puts into the heart of every Christian. So we see here Paul's identity, and we see here Paul's longing or purpose. But now Paul gives us the why in verses 18 through 32. He gives us a why by pointing out the greatest problem in the world, the brokenness that's in the world because of sin. And he goes on through 18, verse 32, the passage that Philip read for us. And this maybe you have read this passage or heard this passage. This is right now one of the most controversial passages in all the Bible because of the content that it has and the topics that it covers, sexual relations and homosexual relationships and all of that. As a matter of fact, there are places in the world that have made it where if you just read this passage out loud, you may be arrested. It's hate speech in some circles. As a matter of fact, I heard about one college newspaper where a group of Christian students wanting to influence their campus, they just printed in like a opinion column, Romans 18, verse 32, they took out the verse numbers. They weren't there in the beginning anyway, by the way. And they just printed this verbatim, word for word, like it was a letter written by any person. Well, those students were brought in. They were expelled from the school. Their club was dismantled. Because why? Because this is considered hate speech. And all Paul is really doing is pointing out this great problem that the world has. Here's the problem. Paul says, I'm a servant of Jesus. I'm sent by Jesus. I live for the gospel of Jesus. I long to be strengthened and strengthen you. I long to have a fruitful ministry. I long to preach the gospel. I long to help others have faith in and obey Jesus. And here's why. None are righteous. In verses 18 through 32, if you could summarize it, you can summarize it with those words. None are righteous. And that humanity is hopelessly lost without God. That's what Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 32 tells us, that humanity is hopelessly lost without God. If you flip to 29 through 31, you see the plight of humanity. He says, they, talking about humanity, they're filled with all unrighteousness, evil, greed, wickedness. They're full of envy, murder, quarrels, deceit, malice, gossip, slanderers, God-haters, arrogant, proud, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, senseless, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful. These things sound like the top 10 list of Netflix, right? Right now. Something like that. But you get what he's saying. The world is hopelessly lost without God. None are righteous. And that's the plight that we all find ourselves in. And you can't read these lists. You shouldn't read this list, honestly, and not also see these things in your own heart and in your own life and in your own past. Because when we say humanity is hopelessly lost, guess what? You're part of humanity. I am part of humanity. None are righteous, including Lane Corley. I am hopelessly lost apart from God. None are righteous. We all have this inherited unrighteousness, inherited sin, inherited filth. It's called iniquity. We're born with it. It's deeper than the skin. And no matter what we do to try, we can't get it off ourselves. It's like one of my favorite shows of all time. Dirty Jobs. Anybody ever watch that show? I love Dirty Jobs. It's one of my favorite shows of all time. And I've had a few dirty jobs in my life. Maybe you have too. I had a dirty job one time when I was in college cleaning out oil tanks. Okay? We'd wear a gas mask. And we'd go into these oil tanks and we'd have hay and, you know, brooms and different things. And we would go about cleaning these oil tanks all the way through. And we'd only stay in a minute and a half or so, come out, go back in, and all day long cleaning these oil tanks and then pressure washing the oil tanks. And literally, we'd get done at the end of the day and we would literally cut our clothes off and drive home in our underwear, okay, and praying that we wouldn't get stopped. But the dirty part of it was you couldn't get clean after that. I would take a shower and come out, and for days afterward, people would be pointing out, hey, you got something right here. Hey, you got something on your elbow. Hey, you got something in your hair. And I'd go ahead and take another shower, come back out. It would not come off. And it took weeks to get kind of all clean. And then your fingernails and all that, it took months for all of the grime and oil to get out. And that, you know what? That's how sin is. Sin is like that kind of filth that just won't come off. And no matter what we try, we can't seem to penetrate the filth. That's what Romans 1, 18 through 32 describes. We're hopelessly lost, unable to cleanse ourselves apart from God. Paul also diagnoses the issue a little more in depth, of course, and points out how this unrighteousness shows itself. And really, he says it's because of idolatry. He says in verse 18, God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness, here's the words, suppress the truth. They suppress the truth. So the truth about God, since what can be known about God is evident among them because God has shown it to them. And verse 20 says he's shown it to us by how? By the creation of the world. We should be able to look at nature and creation and say, you know, God is among us. But our wicked, evil hearts suppress that truth and say, there's no God, this all just happened by accident, or maybe just suppress, put that truth away. Yeah, if there is a God, not for me. But Paul says, nature itself leaves us without excuse. And in verse 21, for though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became worthless and their senseless hearts were darkened. You know what he's describing is idolatry. You see, sin problems are in their essence worship problems. When we refuse to serve, live sent, live for the gospel of God, what we're doing is choosing another God. That may be ourself, that may be some pleasure in the world. But a sin problem is essentially a worship problem. I want to suppress the truth that God is creator and authority. And we take on and worship something else. It's a failure to acknowledge, glorify, or be grateful to God. Instead, we worship created things. That's what verse 23 says. It says, verse 22, claiming to be wise, they become fools and exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles. Verse 25, they exchange the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served what has been created instead of the Creator who is praised forever. Amen. Some people around the world actually do make an image and worship that image. But some people just do what verse 25 says, and we worship and serve some created thing. Maybe a car, maybe a person, maybe a pleasure. But in essence, we've made that thing our idol. We've suppressed the truth that God alone deserves our worship, and we give our all to something else. That's how this unrighteousness and godlessness begins to reveal itself in idolatry. And in this idolatry, we find that this idolatry and unrighteousness has consequences. Verse 24, the consequence of our idolatry, it says, therefore, God delivered them over in their desires of their hearts to sexual impurity. Verse 26, for this reason, God delivered them over to disgraceful passions. Verse 28, because they did not think it worthwhile to acknowledge God, God delivered them over to a corrupt mind. What's happening here? Well, you know what God says? If you continually go your own way, you suppress the truth, you refuse to worship, God will just say, okay, have it your way then. If that's the way you want to live, I'll not stand in your way. And then what we find out is unrighteousness has consequences. The consequences of a degraded nature. The consequences of disgraceful, unnatural passion. The consequences of corruption in our minds. And God gets the blame, but really, some scholars call this God's passive wrath. Where God doesn't necessarily do anything to you. He just says, okay, I'll let the natural consequences of this way of life play itself out. I'll not stand in the way. So what those students that wrote that column and put Romans 18 through 32, the title of the column was, When God Gives Up and removes his hand and says, okay, have it your way. When that happens, impurity, unnatural affections, and corrupt minds take over. We can all look at the state of the world. And we can all maybe look at people we know. And those people out there, right? And humanity out there. And all the evil, whoever your enemy is. Whether it's the Russians or the Arabs or whoever. And this is them, right? But no. How we need to read this passage is, this is us. This is us. Without God, lost without God, this is where we would end up. And this is where our family members who are without God, our friends without God, our neighbors without God, this is where they are. Now, as we read Romans 1, 18 through 32, here's how I want to read this. I don't want to be glad, but be grieved at the fate of the world. There are some Christians that you see on social media, or maybe they put it on a sign, and they post these verses. Verses like this to the world. And God hates you for this and all of that. Well, the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 13, that love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. We shouldn't be glad that this is the fate of the world. We shouldn't read this like, oh yeah, God, get them, God, yeah. No, we should be grieved. Because again, this is not way out there. This may be in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our communities. And this should lead us to grief. In the Beatitudes, Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And we should mourn when we look at the state of the world. We look at the guilt and idolatry and depravity that is in the world. But also, we shouldn't just point out the problem, but we should want to be part of the solution for the sake of our friends and neighbors. We shouldn't curse the darkness. We ought to light a candle, right? Paul is not saying here, here's the problem, and it's always going to be that way. You can't do anything about it. No, he's presenting as the solution the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, no matter what. So we don't curse the darkness. We should read this passage and say, how can I make a difference in the midst of this darkness? And it's through sharing and serving the gospel. And we should not think that the soul's darkness is just their problem. It's our problem. Did you know that 90,000 people within 10 miles of this address do not attend church? 39,000 within 5 miles. 171,000 in St. Tammany Parish do not attend church. Well, not everybody that doesn't attend church is an unbeliever. What we do know is some of those people are stuck in this trap of unrighteousness and idolatry and depravity. And this is infecting our neighborhood, our communities, and everything. That's why when I hear people say stuff like, well, it's dangerous to reach out in that part of town. Well, I want to say, well, it might be more dangerous to not reach out and leave the world to become a darker and darker place because of the unrighteousness in the world. And I'm glad that the early church didn't build a fortress and avoid the world with all its problems, but they went into that world with the gospel. And within 300 years, within 250 years of the writing of this book, Christianity was a world religion. Because they said, yep, the guilt, the unrighteousness, idolatry, depravity is bad, but the gospel is more powerful. It was Paul that would write to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, a similar passage that's often used to point out the wickedness of the world. Look what it says. Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit God's kingdom? Do not be deceived. The sexually immoral people, idolaters, adulterers, males who have sex with males, no thieves, greedy people, drunkards, verbally abusive people, or swindlers will inherit God's kingdom. But look what it says in verse 11. And some of you used to be like this. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Remember, the gospel transforms the unrighteous, the idolater. We can't give up on the world because Jesus didn't. We can't think the world's sin and unrighteousness is more powerful than what we have in the gospel because it can transform anyone into a sanctified saint from a sinner, from an unrighteous sinner. Paul says, here I am, servant of Christ, sent by Jesus for the gospel. I long to be fruitful, to share the gospel, to be a solution to humanity's problem. Why? Because the world is hopelessly lost without God. See, Paul lived with a Christ and gospel-centered identity and purpose. And he knew the temporal and ultimately eternal problem and consequences of separation from God. And this didn't lead him to hide out and run away from the world, but it led him to a life of serving and sharing and bearing fruit for God in his life. And that's what we want to be as well. That's the kind of people we want to be as well. We want to follow Paul's example. In your notes there, there's a little place on the back, applying Romans 1 to my life. How would you walk through this outline? What is your identity? Can you say, hi, I am a servant of Christ. I'm living for Jesus. I'm obeying. I'm identifying my life with Jesus. Is how you identify your life in some way related to your Christian life and Christian walk and Christian mission. What about this? If you had to give a statement of purpose, Paul's statement of purpose, I desire to be fruitful, to be an encourager, to share the gospel, to be a solution to humanity's greatest problem. Is your purpose, is your longing in life in some way related to these kind of desires that flow out of Jesus and His great commission? You identify your longings and your future and your purpose with that mission. What about this problem? Do you feel the weight of your friends, your neighbors, your family members, and their separation from God? Hi, I'm... Insert your name. I long to because eternity, eternal separation from God is a tragedy and a problem for me in my life. These are Paul's identity statement, his introduction to us in the book of Romans. So, are you living as Paul with that Christ and gospel-centered identity and purpose in your life? Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word which guides and teaches us. And Lord, we pray that you would help us feel the weight of these words upon our lives today. Open our eyes to the power of your gospel to transform even persecutor of the faith, Saul, into servant of Christ Jesus, sent apostle Paul. Help us remember its transforming effects on us and our families and our genealogies and others that we know. Lord, put in us a longing to go into this unrighteous world, not scared of its impact, but desiring to make a difference through a life of mission. Lord, I pray that you would press upon us a burden for our friends who are far from God, are prodigals from the faith. And Lord, as we get to know the gospel, may it freely be on our lips as it was Paul's. As we introduce people to ourselves, that we would be compelled to also share what you've done for us as well. Lord, just open our eyes to what we need to see and know today. What about you? With head bowed and eyes closed, I want to give you some time to reflect and respond upon your own life. You know, Romans is one book. We've studied many, many books of the Bible. We haven't studied the book of Romans here at Bridge Church. And part of it is this: it's heavy. This is heavy. But it's real. It's the realities of where we all live. So what about you? Is your identity wrapped as a believer in the mission of Jesus? Is your longing, your desire, the desire of your heart to be fruitful right now? You see the problems in the world as their problems? Or do you feel the weight of lostness? Maybe you need to pray and ask God to give you a fresh dedication and commitment and burden for His mission in your life. Maybe you see your own life in these verses and that you've allowed some of the iniquity of this world to be a greater influence. Maybe you say, you know what? I'm slipping into idolatry. I'm worshiping and giving my time, attention, and talent to created things other than the Creator. Maybe today needs to be a day of repentance for you. Say, I want to come back to a life that glorifies God. Maybe you have a person in your life that you think they will never change. You know what this passage tells us? The gospel is the power of God. Maybe you need to pray for them, for God to open their eyes and open their heart and make you a faithful, bold witness so that they will know the power and righteousness of God. as we sing this song, you can pray and reflect and respond in your heart. If you need a prayer partner, I'll be over to my right.